There's no handouts today, so we're just going to talk. this morning, what I'd like to do is have some slides. We're going to talk through those. And then next week, our last week of the class, we're going to go back and hit a couple of topics, and a couple of questions that from our handouts that we didn't get to, or those that we might need to cover again, and also just field any questions. So, but let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us together as a family of believers to worship you, to encourage one another, to sharpen one another, to receive your grace from your word, from your hands, from this table that is set before us this morning, but also from each other as we are extensions of your grace and your mercy, that we would extend that to others around us, those that need it just as much as we ourselves know that we do. So would you be with us this morning as we learn, as we share, and as we grow in deeper knowledge and faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. All right, so I just want to start off with this quote from Paul Tripp. This is from his book, How People Change. He says, "We can't become the Christians we are meant to be by being alone with God. This is not God's intent. What we become together." And we've said it many times in this class that we were not created as people in isolation. We were created to be part of a community. We immediately, as creatures, we have community with God, right, with the triune God. But we also have community with others. Again, we learn from one another. Where I may not have words, maybe you have words for me, and vice versa. Where I have hurts, you have a healing balm to apply, and vice versa. So even though we do grow by having those quiet times, alone time with the Lord, how we are intended to grow is growing together with other believers. So just want to start with just a quick question of how has that shown up in your life? Maybe just a brief example of seeing Godward growth, spiritual growth through a community, not just living in isolation. Yeah, Beth. Yeah, so being in a family of believers is a great place that we can grow. We do face friction even within the family of believers, right? The closer that I get to you, the more you can smell me, right? yeah, that's true. But the closer that we get to one another, the more that we expose ourselves to one another, the broken places in our lives, right? The infirmities that we have, the imperfections, but also the beauty, the redeemed parts of our lives, and that we share both of those things, as Beth was saying. What's another brief example of how you've seen growth through community as opposed to isolation? Right, God saved the people even through the messiness. It's that blade of grass or that little dandelion that's cracking through the pavement. You know, like how on earth can that can that little weak thing burst through? And it's God's grace, right? So William Still was a pastor in Scotland for about 40 years. I believe it was Aberdeen he was in, and he wrote a series of letters that have really been meaningful to me. And upon his 28th year of ministry, he said this. He wrote to his friends at the congregation on New Year's Eve, "Dear friends, I want to write about caring for people. I do so with trepidation since my busy life precludes caring for people as I ought and they need. Nonetheless, even to my own condemnation, I must air the subject because of the challenge it presents, especially to readers who are intent on becoming caring Christians." So this is a man who is well advanced in years, and he has been at this local congregation for almost 30 years. And on the eve of a new year, thinking about new life, thinking about rebirth, how can I encourage my congregation? He says, I don't care for people as well as I ought, or as God has designed. Someone who is spiritually mature yet knows he is still growing in love for people. And just impacted by that. Like, how does that strike you? Knowing this is someone who is spiritually mature, who is dedicated to vocational ministry and caring for people, seeing his own imperfections and infirmities with caring for others as God would intend. How does that strike you? Yeah, it sounds very honest. Any other thoughts? Yeah, it's encouraging to know others' struggles. Yeah, Darren. Yeah, it gives you confidence. You're interested in what he has to say because he's approaching it very humbly. He knows his own need, right? And that's really where we need to start, is to know our own need. So I just want to ask this question: to the extent to which, if I worded this correctly, the extent to which and how we care for others is directly informed by blank. Now, understand there's a number of things that we can put in here, and that's why it's left blank and it's very broad, because I want to see where we take this. So the extent to which and how we care for others is directly informed by, what would you say? Becca. Awareness of our own need. Yeah. Awareness of our own need. Yeah, Roger. Yeah, awareness of others' needs. So let me pause right there and then ask you two follow-up questions. Sorry, Becca. So flesh that out a little bit. Like, it's informed by awareness of your own needs. How so? Yeah, so if we're not honest with our own needs, then we will tend to miss the needs of others. We'll make assumptions. I'm really good at making assumptions. That's very true. Roger, flesh that out from your standpoint. So how we care for others is directly informed by our awareness of others' needs. What might that look like? Yeah, so having a vision, right, looking outside of ourselves, not being so wrapped up in with self-focus to miss other people. It's very easy, as you're saying, it's very easy to do that. We can get so busy. We can focus so much on, and this is really an example of living in isolation, of how we personally can grow, that we miss the aspect that of growth, spiritual growth, I need you, right? I need you to help me grow. And so we don't have a sight for other people and a sight for their needs because we're so self-focused. You want to add? Yeah, looking for opportunities. We do. We have to look and be prayerful to look for opportunities to care for others as the Lord would intend. And He has intended that, right? Hang on one second, Janie. Right, so how we care for others is influenced by the worldview that we hold. Really all the time, a good question to ask ourselves is, how does my life look different from Joe Blow on the street? In how I think, like what I say, in this case, how I care for people. Do we care for people in a way that those that would not be believers would care for them? The words that we say to them, the level of care, the grace extended to them it looks like someone who is coming to someone in need who needs Jesus. Right. Linda, you had a right. Yeah. Right. And that's the primary point, is that we have to come back to the gospel, right? We have to bathe ourselves in the gospel. We have to have others remind us of the gospel. If we are not rooted in the gospel, one, we will not be aware of our own needs as we ought. We will not have the vision to see the needs of others. We will not extend them the grace that we need to show them. We will not be living as God has designed. It all comes back to the gospel. Yeah, Richard. we have to come back to the gospel. Okay, so feeding off of that, our vocation that God has given us is to steward creation and to care for people, to protect and develop what God has made. So, in this, what key words stand out for you? What does it bring to mind in terms of relationships, not just relationships in general, but gospel-centered relationships? Yeah, Beth. Our vocation is not just to come. We're not just a worshiping people. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians calls us ministers. We may not all have vocational ministry, but God has given us a vocation to be the fragrant aroma of the gospel to those that he is saving. And we know that sometimes that aroma is a smell of death to those that are perishing. Right, when God's word goes out, and as we proclaim God's word to people, God's word either softens or hardens hearts. But that is our mission. Yeah, someone else had a hand. What stands out? We think about a vocation to care for people, to protect and develop what God has made. What does that bring to your mind in terms of gospel-centered relationships? Gail. Right, it's very easy to get wrapped up in the busyness of life, as Gail's talking about, as Roger's mentioned. We have a choice to, I'd say that, we have a choice to follow the Lord in his calling or not to. Ultimately, we don't have a choice, right? If God has saved us to himself and has given us this vocation, he has called us to care for people, to care for others in the way that he cares for them. Like in marriage, I'm supposed to love Joelle as Christ loved the church, right? That is my vocation in my marriage. I don't have a choice to do otherwise. Now, I may not. Right, but that's sinning. God has given us this vocation. So let me ask a question, kind of springboarding off of that. When you survey your own life on a daily basis, if you were to write down the priorities that you have for any average day, where would God's vocation to care for people, where does that, honestly, where does that fall for you? Is it number one? Or two? Obviously, we have a responsibility to know the Lord, right, and to honor the Lord, to love the Lord with our whole mind, heart, soul, and strength, right? That's really number one. But is it number two, to love our neighbor as ourself? To love our neighbor as God loves them? Can you speak up a little bit, Lori? Sorry. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Thank you for being vulnerable and sharing that. On the drive in this morning, I was thinking, kind of in lines with your story, Lori, of feeling these missed opportunities to love people in the way that God has called us to love them and to engage with them. I thought, you know, even in the times when I think, you know, I think I'm caring for people pretty well, there are so many missed opportunities. And, you know, I would not love to see how many missed opportunities that I've had, more than I'd like to admit. But what those moments do, your point was getting at this, Lori, in telling that story, is that that we can be encouraged to say, you know, next time I'm not gonna miss that opportunity. I'm gonna stop. I'm gonna engage with them. And there's gonna be plenty more times that we miss opportunities, but we, in those moments when we're reminded of even our times of failing to live up to what God has called us to do and to be, still He gives us grace, and we're reminded that, you know, I know that I need God's grace just as much as that person. And that encourages us. Again, the gospel encourages us to move out of our comfort zones, to move away from this self-focus and move towards other people. So what else does it bring to mind in terms of relationships, gospel-centered relationships? Thank you for saying that. I was hoping someone would pick up on that. Yeah, so part of our vocation is to develop what God has made, right? Discipleship, mentoring, the Great Commission. God, the Lord Jesus, God calls us to do what? Make disciples. That's not just a one-time thing. It's not just, well, I've engaged with you and shared the gospel with you, now you've come to faith. That's great. He calls us to make disciples. That takes time. That takes effort. That takes planning. That takes sacrifice. That takes a certain level of intentionality. So that's part of our vocation. Is not just to share a gospel story or experience with someone and hope that rubs off on them and they come to faith. Or if they're believers, that we would do something like that with them, and that we would pray for them once or twice, but that we would engage with them in a life on life activity, and that is discipleship. Again, to sharpen one another, to help one another grow, because I don't have the market cornered on gospel growth and spiritual maturity. I need your help. Francis Schaeffer said, the observable practice of truth and the observable practice of love go hand in hand with the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about. Andy Ashworth, wife of musician Charlie Peacock, she wrote a great book that now the name is escaping me. But I'll maybe be reminded of it here somewhat soon. She said, when beauty is offered as a gift of love, and that is the beauty of the gospel to others, what is seen or heard or tasted goes past the surface and into the heart. So sharing yourself with one another, sharing the beauty of even God's work in your own life, right? That even as we share how God has transformed us from who we were to what He is making us into, that is encouraging. That pierces the heart of others because others are able to see the work of the gospel in us. So here's a question. What do you think are the stumbling blocks or barriers to loving others as God has designed and as He desires? Yeah, Joel. Say that again. Oh, the book is called Real Love for Real Life. Selfishness, yeah. Pride. What did you say? Fear. Oh, fear is a huge one. Gail. Preconceived prejudices. Yeah. Yeah. Being too busy. Right. What else? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Satan is active and at work. What else? What are some barriers for you personally loving others as He has designed and as He desires? So we mentioned busyness, pride, fear, selfishness, comfort. Yeah. Comfort. That's a huge one. Someone else said something else? Matt? Yeah, oh, that's a great point. I mean, yeah, we move towards others. We love others. To get some sort of response for them or to see some type of transformation, whatever it may be, and then we don't get that desired result, and then we can cut them off, we can not engage with them on deeper levels because we're like, well, that didn't work. Well, yeah, it's a good litmus test of them saying, well, who is this really for? Was it for me? Again, I think a couple weeks ago I mentioned that, or maybe at least I thought that we had mentioned this, is that when we engage with others, believers or non-believers, and as we pray, as we are going into times of engaging others, that the Lord would use us to help bring about His transformation. Right, gospel-centered transformation in their lives and growth. The thing that we can often forget about is that I need to change too. Right, that God gives us those relationships not just for their sake but for mine. God called Jonah to Nineveh. Right. To do what? To say, go preach to these people that they would repent and that I would, you know, relent from bringing calamity on them. And then by the time, you know, you think, okay, Jonah's mission is for the Ninevites, right? And by the time you get to the end of the book of Jonah, you think, okay, that's true, but God's call for Jonah to go do this was every bit as much for Jonah, right, as it was for the Ninevites. Someone else, Michael, did you have your hand up? Yeah, lack of hope, lack of faith that the God could use us, that He does use us. again, some of that stems from wanting to have some sort of desired result. And God's ways are not our ways. Our ways are not God's ways. His timing is not my timing, right? Rarely is. It's great when you think, you know, you pray to an end, a certain desired end at a certain time, and then God's providence lines up with that. But that's not usually the case. He's the one who knows what is best, right? And he's going to bring about that. Good. So Jean Vanier on loving messy and difficult people, he says this. We'll just spend just a second on this. He said, Jesus calls us to share our lives together. We will experience conflict, and hopefully we shall realize that we are not, in fact, as loving as we thought. It is important that we experience the reality of our limited love, the reality of our broken hearts. Only then can we begin to understand what Jesus was asking his disciples when he said, love one another. We may react quite quickly. No, I can't love that person. It is easy, he tells us, to love those who love us, who shower us with compliments. But Jesus is asking us to love our enemies. Our enemy is not necessarily some foreigner, but could be someone quite close in our family or community, someone at work. The enemy is someone who can seem to threaten us and prevents us from being ourselves, someone who blocks our freedom and creativity, and who provokes depression or aggression in us, even by their very presence. Let me just ask this question. Who are your enemies? And what would it take for you to move towards others in Christ-like love? That second question we already kind of touched on a little bit, but knowing yourself, what would you say? Yeah, Richard. Yeah, prayer. That's a good start. Knowing God's word is every bit as important, if not more, because that changes us, right? Prayer, God uses prayer to change us. He uses his word to change us, right, to remind us of the gospel. What else? What would it take for you to move towards others, even those that are your enemies, in Christ-like love? Yeah, Becca. Yeah, so getting away from what we think we deserve, and trusting the Lord, that He knows what is good for us, what is best for us. Trust is a huge factor. Because really, a lack of trust for another person is ultimately a lack of trust in the Lord. Let me move on. Yeah, Matt, go ahead. Yeah. That's right. Let me just run through a couple of these points real quick. We only have a few minutes left. Caring for others is deliberate, right? It's deliberate. When you look at Scripture, when you look at how God calls us to love others, it is deliberate. It's not accidental. And it requires deliberate prayer, as Richard mentioned. For yourself, right? Lord, would you change me? And then use me, so that others may be changed. So it's deliberate. It's also spontaneous. It can be spontaneous and require some improvisation. What might this look like? Again, if we are being deliberate in our prayer, then we can walk into a situation where we do not intend on engaging someone with the gospel, and yet the gospel reminds us to engage that person. Right. Someone told me this week, that they walked into the grocery store, and they had planned just to spend a couple minutes in there grabbing a couple things, and then but that morning they had prayed that the Lord would even use the ordinary parts of their day for His glory and for His purposes, that He would put people in their path. And sure enough, they walked in the store and they said, I was really tempted not to engage with someone. They saw it was a mother having an issue with her child, and they just went up to them and started engaging with them and encouraging them and being patient in their parenting, and they got to have a gospel conversation. But that required some, one, prayer, but also some improvisation. Caring for others takes time. We talked about this. Our lives are very busy. It has a lot of clutter in it, but we also have a lot of good things that we're doing. But sometimes we need to sacrifice things that we are doing in our lives that are good for the sake of not missing connecting with the Lord and with others as He would intend. So it takes time. Caring for others also has eternal value and purpose. You never know what your interactions with someone who is a believer and or who is not a believer, what it may do and how God may use it. You have no idea. But as we pray for God to use us, guess what? He will use us. And so we need to be cognizant that what we do, what we say, how we engage with others, again, believers and non-believers, it has eternal value and purpose. But ultimately, caring for others flows out of rich relationship with the Lord. And so we can't underestimate the time that we spend with Him. Again, as Linda said earlier, everything flows out of the gospel and a deeper knowledge of the gospel. Just quickly, part of our engagement with others is sharing our story and that is connected to the story. So, I'm scared, said Piglet. A story will help, said Pooh. How? Oh, don't you know, stories make our hearts grow. And nothing could be more true than the story of the gospel. Nothing makes our hearts grow more than being reminded daily of the story of the gospel and how God weaves our story into the grand story. Right? He uses us. Again, Andy Ashworth in that book, Real Life for Real Love, Real Love for Real Life, says, our willingness to let others see our imperfections and receive them in theirs opens the way to honest exchange. It's risky. Facades crumble, and we're exposed to the vulnerable, still on the journey but haven't arrived yet, people that we are, but we are able to offer them grace. William Still, again, that pastor in Scotland, said, we can often help others by parting the curtains of mystery that hide ourselves and letting them see that we too are frail creatures subject to common temptations. But sometimes as we share our stories with others, that can be painful for us. Why? Because it, again, this is part of the tension. This is why this is a stumbling block. It's a barrier to engaging others with the gospel, because the more that we get closer to others, the more that we invite them to share their lives and their story with us, the more it requires of us. We have to dip into our own story. We have to talk about God has changed us and the work that He is still doing in us. And that means we have to dip down into the painful parts of our lives, into our mess. If we want to engage others' mess, we have to get messy with them. And that can be very, very difficult. And so what we need, again, this is why prayer is so important and why being reminded of the gospel is so important, is because we know that even, as Paul says, that even in our weakness, especially in our weakness, we can boast in that, because as we are weak, the Lord Jesus is strong. If you read the letters of Paul, as you read the narratives in the book of Acts, you regularly hear the Apostle Paul talk about what the Lord has done for him, right? He says, I used to be this guy that you knew about, the one who persecuted Christians, the one who thought that he knew what righteousness looked like, but I had no idea. And so he had to even dip into the painful parts of his story. But God blesses that, and he uses that. We don't have time to get to this last question. We'll probably talk about it next week. But do you feel like you are succeeding at the Christian life? What does success look like? We will talk about that next week. So we won't dive into it today. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you are gracious to us. Thank you that that you have taken us that are, we're messy people, we're broken people, and yet you take us and you clean us, you wash us with your blood, Lord Jesus, you mend us, you bind up the brokenhearted, you heal our wounds, you make us new, you bring us from death to life, you redeem our stories that are full of sin and the effects of the curse. And you weave all of that together with the threads of the gospel as we are woven into that big story that you have intended for all people and all nations to hear across time. That you created us in love and we rebelled. That then you said, this is not right. I will make it new. I will make them new. And how you restore us through the finished work of Jesus. How you make us look more like Jesus through the ongoing work of the Spirit and our participation in that. And looking forward to that day when all sad things will come untrue. When there will be no more tears. Where sin will be a... will be something long forgotten as we are unhindered by the weight of sin. We're set free once and for all, released from the weight of the brokenness of this world as we experience eternity with you in the freedom of perfect righteousness that we will experience in full when we see you face to face. Lord, we pray that as we know that story of the gospel, that we would share that with others, that we would do so deliberately. We would sacrifice our time to do that, but also that we would take time ourselves to pray that that story would continue to bear fruit in our own lives, that it would continue to humble us, that it would cause us to even be more transformed today than we were yesterday. And we know that as we pray to those ends that you will do that, because that is the best thing that you intend for us, is to make us more holy as you are holy. And Lord, we pray to those ends this morning. And would you even continue to change us as we gather together for worship? And we pray that all for Christ's sake. Amen.